Good morning. If I haven't met you before, my name's Andy O'Rourke. Love to meet you, and like Renee mentioned, a good chance to do that is the first Sunday coming up in August with free pizza. So put that on your calendar if that's for you as somebody that's new. Let me start out today as we dive into the book of Psalms again with a question. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word integrity? Integrity. Just shout out some things that come to mind. Say that again. Truth. Consistency. What you do when no one's looking. What else? Integrity. Above reproach. Anything else? Say that again. Okay. So dictionary.com says, defines it with a lot of the things that you've already said. Adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, or honesty. Impeccable character, that's what integrity is getting at. Possessing consistency, as somebody mentioned, when no one is looking, a wholeness in every area of life. A consistency, a wholeness, an honesty, moral character. Integrity is a virtue, and interestingly, even in religious or irreligious circles in our culture, secular or non-secular, integrity is often something that's valued, something that is held with high esteem, something that is recommended. For instance, you could look at, I mean, how many businesses have the name integrity in them? Integrity title, integrity real estate, integrity financial, integrity bank. A lot of things dealing with the handling of money or business practices being done with integrity. If you would look at a book on leadership, you would see probably something about integrity, whether it's secular or a religious book. Occasionally, you hear someone say something regarding a leader like, I don't care if they're a person of integrity, just as long as they get the job done. Have you ever heard something like that? Well, it's actually a really foolish thing to say. It's a foolish statement because the reality is that you can't separate what a person does from who they are. You can't, over the long haul, separate what a person does from who a person is. They go together. Being and doing are connected, and sooner or later, that inconsistency will reveal itself. It'll come out. Integrity is fragile. It's built through consistent living over long periods of time. But the thing about integrity is that it can be lost in an instant, can't it? It takes time to build, but it can be destroyed in an instant. We're in a series in the book of Psalms called Summer Psalms, where we're just working through them. We did that last summer. We're doing that this summer. Today, we're in Psalm 15, and Psalm 15 is all about a lifestyle of integrity. That's why we're talking about integrity today. It's what Psalm 15 is talking about, a lifestyle of integrity. Let me read that for us, and then we're going to dive through, work our way through this psalm this morning. Psalm 15, it says, a psalm of David, that's King David, King of Israel. He wrote a lot of the psalms. He starts off, he says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So look for a moment at Psalm 15. It's a short psalm, and you can see some things just by looking at it about the structure. It begins with a question in verse 1, actually two questions that are similar together. A lot of times in the Psalms, you see this parallelism going on, where there's similar statements that combine to give a fuller picture or make a fuller point. So it starts out with a question. And then notice at the end, there's a statement of assurance or a promise. He who does these things shall never be moved. And then the body of the psalm, the majority of the psalm is based or made up of this answer to that initial question. So there's a question, there's an answer, which is more extended, and then a promise or an assurance given at the end. That's the structure of the psalm. It's different from some of the psalms that we've been looking at, which are cries out to God, laments to God. It's a little different, too, than a lot of the psalms of praise, whether it's an individual or a corporate psalm of praise. This is similar almost to more of the wisdom literature, if you look at the book of Proverbs, for instance, about what does wisdom look like? What does integrity look like? What does blameless living look like? That's what's going on here in Psalm 15. Now, look for a moment again at the two questions in verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Listen to what the ESV Study Bible says about that. The tent and the holy hill, they speak of the sanctuary where God is, especially present with his people. So in Jerusalem, to sojourn or dwell there is to be a divinely welcomed guest in God's house, the end for which humans were made, to fellowship, to know God, to be his guest, to worship him. So David is asking, in other words, what type of worshiper is able to appear before a holy God on his holy hill? What type of a worshiper? What's this picture of the ideal worshiper that can be allowed into the presence of a God who is holy? That's the question. To dwell there, to worship there. A God who is holy, who is a consuming fire, the Bible tells us. One commentator, Craig Broyle, says this in his commentary on Psalms. He says, at issue here is not merely entry into a building, the temple or the tabernacle, but survival. The sentiment of the initial double question is not whom should we allow in, but who dares enter in? The purpose is not to safeguard God, the temple, or the sacred community. It's to safeguard the individual and his or her survival. So these qualifications are not a checklist, but a warning. So the picture is, who dares enter and appear before a God who is holy? How do we enter in a way that is acceptable as worshipers? That's what David is asking. Now, look again at the end of Psalm 15, and you see this last statement that forms a bookend at the end of the psalm. He who does these things shall never be moved. So between the initial questions and this bookend at the end of this person is stable and secure, this type of person, we have most of the psalm made up of this answer to the question. Who dares enter in? What does the ideal worshiper of the Lord look like? Blameless, righteous living. What does that look like? And this summary description in verse 2 of he who walks blamelessly and does what is right, that becomes more fully unpacked throughout the rest of that answer. It's similar to what we see in the New Testament, for instance, if you would look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Letters in the New Testament, places that describe the character qualifications for leaders in the church, elders specifically. And it starts out in both of those passages, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, with a kind of an overarching heading or a blanket statement of someone who is above reproach, an individual who is above reproach. And then it's fleshed out what that looks like. There's further details given. Further specifics are clarified. That's what's happening here. Walking blamelessly, doing what is right. What does blameless and righteous walking or living look like? And then details are given. Really, we're looking at here a description of a life of integrity. Not exhaustively, but a pretty good picture, a snapshot of what a life of integrity looks like. What does a lifestyle of integrity look like? Psalm 15 answers that question. And David gives us five practices of a person of integrity. So it's character in action. Not just abstract ideas of what type of character is present in a person of integrity, a man or a woman, but what does that look like in relationships with other people? What does that look like in the settings of everyday life? Because isn't that where integrity is shown or demonstrated? With our neighbors, with those that we interact with during the day, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in a school situation, whether it's with friends, family, our own families. What does integrity look like? Five practices. Let's work through these. Number one, the first one, in verse 2 and then 3, speaking truth. Speaking truth. So this idea of honesty or sincerity when it comes to truth. Similar to what we see in dictionary.com. Honesty. Four character descriptions are given just right in a row, and they all relate to speech. What we do with our mouths. So speaks truth in his heart. Do you see that? What's coming out of the mouth is an overflow of what's inside, inside coming out. Then does not slander with his tongue. Malice, maliciousness with our words. There's that's not present. And then third, does no evil to his neighbor or intentionally harming, especially with speech. And a neighbor can be anyone you come in contact with, not just the person that lives next door to you, but anyone you come in contact with. And then fourth, does not take up a reproach against his neighbor. The idea here is discrediting someone with our words, ruining someone's reputation, for instance. So all these first four descriptions of what integrity looks like, they relate to speaking the truth. They relate to our speech, which we see a lot of all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. Speech is such an important topic. We've seen it already a few weeks ago in the Psalms when David Morse unpacked one of the Psalms for us. The harm that can be done with our words, and at the flip side, the building up that can be done with our words. James, in the New Testament, in the letter of James, calls our tongue a fire that can create destruction or can give life. Now, why is our speech so closely connected to integrity? If you turn to the New Testament, Jesus actually, he makes clear in the Gospels that what comes out of a person's mouth is a direct reflection of what's going on in their heart. Listen to Matthew 12, verse 34 and 35. Jesus speaking to religious leaders, actually. He says, "You brood of vipers." I mean, you don't want to ever be addressed that way, right? Especially by Jesus. "How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Hear that? Connection between what's inside and what's coming out. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Our speech is an indication. What we do with our mouths is an indication of what's going on inside. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what David is saying in Psalm 15. Think about in terms of one way that's very easy to apply some of these things that we're talking about with integrity is the workplace. What you or I do during the week, whether that's unpaid or paid, whether that's at home working on things or going to a job, whether it's nonprofit, whether it's a corporate company downtown Minneapolis, wherever your place of work is, ask yourself, how do I control my tongue? Does my speech reflect a heart that is, as Jesus says, good fruit, a good tree bringing forth good fruit? How do I control my tongue? Speaking truth. Second practice, let's keep going, of a person of integrity is in verse 4, valuing good over evil. So this idea of being able to discern between good and evil, and we'll explain that in a moment. David says, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised on the one hand, but who honors those who fear the Lord on the other hand. So the book of Psalms, we see this theme coming up over and over again. It actually starts off out right away in Psalm 1, this contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, the person that would worship God and walk in righteousness versus the person that wants nothing to do with God, turns the other way and goes on a different path, this contrast. Psalm 1, 5, and 6 describe that. Now, this idea of despising the path of wickedness, or the vile person, David calls it, and affirming those or honoring those who fear the Lord, we see a parallel description of that in Psalm 24, verse 4, where it talks about lifting up your soul to what is false. Lifting up your soul to what is false. In other words, what type of lifestyle, what type of path between the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked, what type of lifestyle do you hold high and do you esteem as worthwhile or desirable? So really getting to the heart of things, what do we long for? Is it to honor the community, those that fear the Lord, or is it to affirm and esteem and desire this other path that goes away from God? That's what David is getting at. Do we only act like we want lives that honor God and secretly envy those who don't follow the Lord? Do we fantasize about how much more satisfying it might be if we could just let loose and give in to unbridled sin? Or do we, out of our hearts, really long and honor and esteem and hold high a life that honors and walks with God? That's what David's getting at. So how do we apply that, for instance, to the place of work during the week? Well, do your actions demonstrate that you value good over evil? Do your actions demonstrate the type of life that you long for? One way that you could measure that is, what version, how many versions of you are there? Is there a church you, and then a work you, and then a home you, or is it all consistent? Okay, am I the same person at home when I'm not seen by people that I am here? Or am I the same person in my workplace consistently affirming good over evil that I am in other places? All right, how many yous are there? There should be just one. That's David's point. Consistency, integrity. Let's keep going. Third practice of a person of integrity, keeping your word. Verse 4, keeping promises even when it hurts you. What does he say? Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So you're unchanging. You're like a rock. Think in terms again of your workplace. Do you follow through on what you say you will do? Can people depend on you? Are you a person of your word? Are you a person that can be trusted, can be depended on, that people can turn to and count on, keeping your word? Fourth practice, let's keep going. A person of integrity. Fourth, verse 5, the beginning of verse 5, refusing to take advantage of others. Now this gets at a little bit generosity. You'll notice a couple things here in these last two descriptions or practices of a person of integrity. They both involve money. They both involve our stewardship of finances and our perspective and our heart attitude towards money and then towards people and how money relates to people. Verse 5 again. So refusing to take advantage of others. David says, what does this person look like that can appear before God, this ideal worshiper? He or she who does not put out his money at interest. Does not put out his money at interest. Well, what does that mean? Like, is any type of loan with interest, is that wrong? Is that something that we should not do? Listen again to the note in the ESV Study Bible. It's good again. When the Pentateuch laws, the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, when they regulate loans, it says, they are generally envisioning private loans to a neighbor. Say, when crops fail and he needs help buying seed for planting, rather than commercial transactions. In such cases, Israelites are forbidden to charge interest, to their fellow Israelites. They may charge interest to a foreigner. So the psalm, Psalm 15, does not mention his brother, which seems to suggest that the ideal person deals generously and fairly with all people. He goes beyond what the law requires. So what's the principle here? What's the principle behind this idea of what David is getting at not charging usury or interest? Don't take advantage of others in order to materially benefit. Taking advantage, especially over the disadvantaged. So somebody in ancient Israel that would be come upon hard times and would come to a fellow Israelite for help and assistance, the picture is someone helping them but gouging them and trying to benefit materially from their disadvantage. You see that? That's what David's getting at. A person that would take advantage of another in need in order to get ahead with their finances. Loving people more than money. That's what David is saying. That's the person of integrity. The person that loves people more than they love money. So they can pursue contentment with their possessions, their resources, because they love God, they love people, and it's not about gain, material gain at the expense of others. That's what David's saying. So back to place of work during the week. Do we step on others to get ahead personally? There's many ways that we can do that, isn't there? Do we step on other people and take advantage of their disadvantage in order for us to get ahead? A person of integrity, a person that worships the Lord, that's not part of how they live their life. The fifth practice of a person of integrity, verse 5, the middle of verse 5, defending the cause of the innocent. What does it say? Who does not take a bribe against the innocent. So also you see involving finances here, involving money. So one of the things that God despises, and you look through the Old Testament, it becomes very clear, God despises when people distort justice for the sake of material gain. When people distort justice for the sake of material gain. So this idea that David's getting at, taking a bribe against the innocent, letting someone who is innocent, who is disadvantaged, disillusioned, needy, whatever it might be, stepping on them and because of money again, and taking a bribe in order to pervert justice, loving money more than loving justice. That's what he's getting at. Well, let's apply it to the workplace. What's that look like? What's it look like to live out the gospel, to live out faith at work? Do you fight for those for whom no one else will? Do you fight for those for whom no one else will? Loving justice, fighting injustice. Now, it strikes me as we look at these five practices of a person of integrity, they hit pretty hard, don't they? Right at the core of how we live. And it strikes me there's two ways to really apply this psalm. As you look at a psalm like this, which is a very high bar, which is the standard of what does an ideal worshiper look like who would appear before a holy God. There's a religious way and a gospel way to look at this in Psalm 15. And those two approaches, they couldn't be more different from one another. One's crushing and defeating, and the other is life-giving and empowering. Take the religious way, for instance. You could look at a psalm like Psalm 15 and go into some type of moralistic behavior modification mode where you might look at it and say something like, man, I'm doing pretty well. I read this description of person of integrity and I'm doing pretty good, right? Puffed up with pride. Or you might look at it and say, as you read Psalm 15 and have a response that you're just crushed. If I only try harder, I take this and, man, I just got to work harder. I got to try harder. Both of those responses are really fueled by a religious perspective, religion rather than gospel. Both are rooted in a performance-based approach to pleasing God. Here's the problem with that, a performance-based approach to pleasing God. What I mean by that is the better I live my life, hopefully somehow I can be accepted and pleased by God. There's many, many people on the face of the earth that are on that treadmill that you never will get there. Many religious people. The problem is that you and I will never measure up to this description of an ideal worshiper that David gives in Psalm 15. David didn't even. Think about David. Yes, he's called a man after God's own heart. Yes, he was the anointed king. Yes, the line of the Messiah came through him. Jesus Christ was in the line of David. But David, he was a sinful person just like you and I. He was a messed up guy. He committed adultery, committed murder to try to cover it up. I mean, had all kinds of problems and dysfunction and brokenness in his family. I mean, he was a sinful man only saved by the grace of God. Even if you try to pursue integrity and say, okay, I wouldn't consider myself a religious person. Maybe I'm an irreligious person. But I value integrity. I value consistency, honesty. Even if you say that, and you try to live up to your own standards that you've created, apart from the Bible or whatever, you will never even measure up to the standards that you set up yourself, let alone the standards that God gives. So what that means is we're all in trouble if we try to live life that way. Big trouble. The gospel way is totally opposite. A way to apply this psalm. The ideal lifestyle of integrity, the ideal worshiper that's listed here, these five practices, what happens is they reveal our shortcomings. They reveal our failure to live these out, don't they? And in the process, convict us of our sin, convict us and show us our need for a Savior, our need for forgiveness of sin, and the reality that we can't just try harder to live this way. They give us a sense of how holy God is, which is David's whole point here. Who can appear before the holy God? How serious it is to come into the presence of God. So we see the standard, we see what is required, and it points us to our own failure at that. And at the same time, it points us, Psalm 15, to Jesus, who is the ideal worshiper, who perfectly fulfills and lives out what it means to be a person of integrity. Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent to the earth on a rescue mission by his heavenly Father, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, fully God, yet clothed in human flesh, fully God, fully man. What did he do? He lived a life of perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. As a person of integrity, he lived this out. And by the way, he's the only one that has and ever will perfectly live out a perfect life of integrity. Righteous, obedient before God. Then he, for the purpose that he came, he went to a cross to die on our behalf as a sacrifice for our sin in our place, as a perfect, blameless, spotless sacrifice. To forgive us our sins as the only way that can make us clean. Then he rose from the dead. He defeated death. So he defeats sin. He defeats death. He defeats Satan. He rises victoriously so that all who would believe in him can be seen by God as Psalm 15 describes. The person who walks in perfect integrity. And the ideal worshiper of God. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, God no longer sees me in my failures, my sin. He sees me through what Jesus has done. So Jesus' life of integrity becomes mine. That's what the gospel is all about at its heart. The great message of the gospel, Jesus bearing my punishment and then imputing to me his performance, his righteousness. So God sees me not in my sin, but in Jesus' righteousness. It's a great exchange that happens in the gospel. And Psalm 15 points us to Jesus. So what happens then? If you come to know Jesus Christ through turning from your sin, turning to him, believing in him as your Lord and Savior, God no longer sees you in your sinfulness, and you're no longer separated from him, but you can know him in a personal way through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not trying to live a life that's good and get things together and clean yourself up and get on this performance treadmill. None of that. Be a good person. That won't save anyone. Jesus has done all the work, and we can never work our way there. But by humbling yourself, by surrendering to Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, that's where the Christian life begins. Then, as we enter into a relationship of grace before God, undeserved favor through Jesus, the power of grace is at work in our lives. And we're secure, we're accepted, and on the basis of that relationship, we strive towards what Psalm 15 is talking about. We don't pursue a lifestyle of integrity so that God will accept us based on our performance. We pursue integrity and a blameless life because we're brought near to God through faith in Jesus. So we're in the family, therefore we act like we're part of the family. It's very different. It's very, the religion approach and the gospel approach are they couldn't be more different. So to summarize, to attempt to read Psalm 15 and to attempt to build some type of a lifestyle of integrity, to say, I want to be a person of integrity, but to do that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you're entering into a pursuit where you have no power. It's a powerless pursuit to pursue integrity without faith in Jesus. Apart from the power of grace at work in your life as a follower of Jesus, you have no power to pursue it. You have no power to be transformed or be changed. So now we're in a position to ask, wow, what characteristic does God want me to grow in when it comes to being a person of integrity? Not so that I can be accepted, but out of my acceptance through faith in Jesus Christ, as a response to that, to who I am in Jesus, how does God want me to grow? Very different questions. Very different questions. One is all about my performance and measuring my acceptance before God by what I do. And the other is a response to what Jesus has done. And a response to walk in a way that pleases God and is based in grace. So speaking truth, valuing good over evil, keeping your word, refusing to take advantage of others, defending the cause of the innocent. How do you want to grow as a person of integrity? What character quality from Psalm 15 will you ask God to refine in your life? Look at that list. Think about the areas of your life on a daily basis. Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. How does God want to refine you? And maybe it's simply coming to know Jesus Christ and beginning that journey to be shaped and transformed into his image today. Maybe it's simply you need to surrender yourself to follow Jesus and begin this walk. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we can be both convicted of sin, crushed by a passage like this, and yet we can also rejoice at the same time. We can rejoice in the grace of the gospel. And we can rejoice, Jesus, in you, the righteous one, who has given us by faith your righteousness, your integrity, your cleanliness, washing us clean. Lord, out of that relationship with you, out of that grace that we can only experience through faith in you, Lord, would you shape us? Would you mold us? Would you refine us? Would you make us people of integrity in every area of life? Lord, would you make us a church of integrity? We pray that in your name.